We'll turn, please, in God's Word to John 17. John 17, and we'll read together the first five verses of the chapter. John 17, and we'll read him, please, from the verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to consider his truth together this evening. Our gracious Father, we do thank thee for these words that are before us, and how unworthy I am to come even to seek to utter a sentence on these words. We cry, dear Lord, that thou will come this evening, and Lord, we pray that thou wilt open our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things in thy law. We thank thee for that day that we have been singing of, when we shall see the Lord face to face, and that will be heaven for us to see him. But Lord, we long to see him afresh this evening. We long even that this time will be one of those times when we have heaven on earth. Come, we pray. Grant that help in the word. We pray in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. Not all repetitions in prayer are vain repetitions. In John chapter 17 and the verse 1, the Lord said there, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And then we come to verse 5. Thou, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self. And you can see there that there are words that are similar in theme. Verse 5 is to what the Lord had already prayed in the verse 1. And so then, not all repetitions in prayer are vain repetitions. The Lord exhorted us in Matthew 6 that when we pray, that we're not to pray with vain repetitions. Sadly, the very prayer that the Lord taught at that time, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, is one that for some has become itself a vain repetition, even though the prayer was given in order that we might not fall into that particular trap. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we read there that the Lord, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And yet the Lord, in that agony, as he prayed more earnestly, he was praying the same words. And so he could pray the same words and yet pray with greater earnestness. And I feel that's the case here in verse 5. He is praying over matters that he has already prayed over, and yet he prays with this increasing earnestness. Now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now, while there is certainly a similar theme here, there is also a distinction between what the Lord prayed about in verse 1 and what he's praying for in verse 5. In verse 1, He is praying in light of the hour.
Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son. And so he's praying in light of his death. And there is included then in that prayer that the Son would be glorified again on the earth. And that as he goes to the cross, that in that hour the Lord would be glorified on the earth. And the Father would be glorified then through the work of the Son on Calvary. But in verse 5 it says, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And the glory that is in view here is chiefly speaking about the glory of heaven. And not then a glory that is primarily in view on the earth. Now, theologians have discussed the words of this verse 5 at length, and certainly there are great depths in this wonderful text, and much of what is recorded here is mysterious to us. Now, the Lord is not praying for the return of glory to his divine person. He couldn't pray that because he had never been stripped of it. And so he wasn't praying, Lord, return my deity to me, because he had never ceased to be divine. You remember in John 3 when he was speaking to Nicodemus, and there he was on that occasion in the flesh, and yet the Lord said to Nicodemus, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And the very moment then that the Lord was conversing with Nicodemus on earth, the Son of Man was in heaven. And therefore, Christ had not been stripped of his deity. At the very time he was in a body, knowing the limitations of a body, he was also omnipresent. He was everywhere. At the very time he was learning in that body, being taught, he was the all-knowing God. And so he was not praying for his divine glory to be restored. It had never been lost. But then we might think, how could the Lord pray for his human nature to be glorified with that same glory that he had before the earth was? How could he pray over his humanity, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was? Calvin said that the divine majesty which he had always possessed may now be illustriously displayed in the person of the mediator and in the human flesh with which he was clothed. And Calvin and many others believed that this glorification had to do especially with him being what we call the God-man, that he is that great mediator. And in that role of being the mediator, he was praying for glorification. George Newton said, the sum of this petition of our Saviour to his Father must be this, that as his Godhead had been glorious with himself from everlasting, so now his manhood might be glorious too. And he went on to say that the glory which he had as God together with the Father from eternity might be communicated to his manhood so far as it was capable of it, in such a measure as it could receive it. In other words, what Newton was emphasizing, and again many follow in this line, that he was praying that as far as it is possible for humanity to be glorified, let me be glorified and glorified in the heavenly places in a glorified body. Now, I'm not going to seek to exposit the fullness of that tonight. I'm far too inadequate for a task like that. But what I do want to set before you is that Christ here was praying with a focus on heavenly honours. And as he prayed here, his focus then was on not earthly honours. That wasn't what he was seeking after. But he was seeking after heavenly honours. Now, O Father,
glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. We could paraphrase it something like this: let the Son be glorified in heaven with the Father. This is what he was praying for then. He looked beyond the cross, and he was looking then right to his intercession and taking his place in glory at the Father's right hand. And he was praying then that what had been promised would indeed be brought about. Now, as Christ then had this prayer over heavenly honour, surely he has then set for us a good example. As Christ sought not for earthly honour but for heavenly honour, surely we can draw lessons from this for ourselves. Too often we have pursued after earthly honours and earthly interest to the detriment of this higher matter. And may then the Lord take these words and give us that fresh heavenly focus. So then we're looking at Christ praying for heavenly honours. I want to see, first of all, his focus was on the delight of God. For we have there at the end of the verse 5 these words: the glory which I had with thee before the world was. The glory which I had with thee before the world was. As I mused over that text, I thought, isn't it an interesting thing? Isn't it a striking thing? Now, the Lord didn't pray, glorify me with the glory that I had before my incarnation. Glorify thou me with the glory that I had before my birth or before my appearance on the earth. I wonder, had that something to do with those Old Testament appearances of Christ? You remember the Lord wrestling with Jacob. You think of the Lord in the burning bush meeting with Moses. You think of the angel leading the children of Israel through the wilderness. You think of our Lord meeting with Gideon, calling him to God's work, or the captain, which was Christ, who met with Joshua. And there were these many Old Testament appearances of our Lord. In some of them, there was a glimpse of the Lord's glory. But surely, generally speaking, the glory of the Lord in those occasions was veiled. And so the Lord then brings us back, even before his birth, even to before time itself. He brings us right back to before sin. And so he says, glorify thou me with the glory which I had before with thee before the world was. And as I looked at this text, I wonder, as Christ spoke these words, the glory that I had before the world was he, as it were, expecting the disciples to think about those other occasions in the Bible where it talks about that type of idea, before the world was? You think of those great words in Proverbs 8, verse 23. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. And the I there that is in view, it's wisdom speaking, and it's actually Christ. And as Christ, wisdom, speaks, he says, I was set up from everlasting, that is, from all eternity. I have always been, I have been, long before the earth ever was. He is then the eternally begotten Son of God. Christ then never became the Son of God. He has always been the Son of God, eternally begotten. And in that same chapter then, Proverbs 8 verse 30, it says, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. And speaking about eternity then, it's saying I was daily his delight. And of course, there are no days in eternity, but it's emphasizing that the Lord always was the delight of the Father in eternity past. I was daily his delight. And Christ then prays in John 17:5, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And what is Proverbs 8 telling us about that glory then? It was a glory where the Father delighted in the Son. And that delight was full and unchallenged. And Christ is praying, let me be again in that great place of delight. That is not, of course, to suggest that in the incarnation that the Son had lost that delight. But remember, he had been praying here about the hour. And he knew that that forsaking that we talked about this morning at the table was to take place. And so then he was praying, glorify thou me with thine own self. May there be that delight afresh. If you look on down John 17 to verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And here again we have a mention in this prayer to this idea, before the world was. The Father loved the Son before the foundation of the world. And Christ then is praying, Lord, may thy love be demonstrated in the fullest way. Receive me to thy right hand. And so then, as he sees that cross before him, he looks beyond the cross. And he looks right then to the ascension and to his appearance at the Father's right hand. He is praying, receive the work that I am to do. Be satisfied in that work that I am to do. And it's as if then the Father at the cross, he gave his answer. Remember, Paul said, Christ also hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. And what happened at Calvary then? There was this beautiful fragrance. The work was accepted. The Father delighted in the Son. And therefore, as he ascended up into glory, this great prayer has been fulfilled. Glorify thou me with the glory that I had before the world was. Again, Christ then could say, as he said in Proverbs, I am daily his delight. The Father today glories, delights in the Son. You remember that great motto of Christ in John 8:29. I do always those things that please him. And he could say that because he that sent me is with me, he said. The Father hath not left me alone. I do always those things that please him. And as we think of those words, I do always those things that please him, ought that not then to be our great motto? Ought not this to be our great desire? I desire that I might be the Lord's delight because I would do those things that please him. And doing that which pleases him, that I would despise my own honour. And getting back then to our thought for tonight, that my mind would be fixed on heavenly things, that I would not seek earthly glory, but I would rather be fixed in my mind upon the things of heaven. In Ephesians 6:5, Paul said, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men,
And there Paul is teaching that even in the most menial of earthly tasks, we are to do those with a heavenly view. We are to do them with heaven in mind. Because while we live there, or while we work in order that we might be obedient to our masters, that we might do as our employer has told us to do, we do not as men pleasers, but we do it as unto the Lord. And therefore, our delight being heavenly minded, our focus rather, is to be on the delight of God. Christ prayed for heavenly honours. His focus was on the delight of God. But I want to move on then and see his focus was on the decree of God. If we're thinking of those words, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had before the world was. So often through the Bible, when we read about that idea before the foundation of the world, we are brought to that great subject of God's eternal decree, of God's great plan from all eternity. If you turn with me to 2 Timothy and the chapter 1. 2 Timothy and the chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1 and the verse 9. And Paul says here, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. What then took place before the world began? We have God's purpose, God's great eternal decree. And that decree then had an outworking and has an outworking in time, verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ. If you turn over a page or two then to Titus chapter 1, and Titus chapter 1 and the verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Promised before the world began, that is, eternal life was promised before the world began. And so before the foundation of the world, there was this aspect of God's decree that there would be the gift of eternal life. Ephesians 1 verse 4, we are chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Now, if you turn with me then to those words that we read earlier in the meeting, 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want to bring out a few thoughts from this particular chapter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And so, speaking about this wonderful redemption that you and I have as God's people, if you're a Christian, you are saved on account of the precious blood of Christ. He is that lamb without blemish and without spot. But here is what I want to emphasize. He was chosen. He was ordained to that task before the foundation of the world. And so there was that great decree. The fathers had that plan that the Son would come, that he would shed his blood. And that plan then, from before creation, was implemented in time. He was manifest in these last times for you. And before we go any further then, surely as we think of our text then in John 17 verse 5, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had before with thee before the world was. Christ then here surely is praying that that decree would be brought to pass. That not only
would he be brought to the cross? What are the aspects that were to follow? That it's God had ordained that his son then would be exalted. That would all be brought to pass. Glorify me with that glory before the world was. Fulfill what your plan was from all eternity. Now, look then at that verse 20 again. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world? Verse 21. Who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory? That your faith and hope might be in God. And you think of that little phrase there, gave him glory. The Lord has raised him from the dead, he has given him glory. It's as if Peter is saying that part of what Christ prayed for there in John 17 has already been fulfilled. The Lord prayed, give me that glory which I had with you before the world was. Fulfill your decree. And Peter says, the Lord has given him glory. And then there comes an application for us at the end of verse 21, that your faith and hope might be in God. Now, if our faith and hope is in God, surely we are being delivered then from earthly things. We are getting this heavenly mind that Christ was praying about in our text. Lord, let me see thy glory. That my faith and hope will be in God. That I will be a heavenly minded Christian. And that's certainly brought out in the words that follow. In verse 24, all flesh is as grass. All the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth and the flower thereof falleth away. The things of this earth are fading. But God's word abides, and thereby we are to be a heavenly-minded people. Now, coming back then to our text in John 17, verse 5, the verse 5 really is something of a bridging verse. And we'll see then, God willing, next time, that from verse 6 onwards, the Lord is praying for his people. And in the first 5 verses, we have been seeing that Christ is praying about himself. But verse 6 onwards, he is praying for his people, for his apostles as well as the church in general. Now we see then verse 5, I believe, is something of a bridging verse. He is still praying about himself. But surely in that verse 5, he is also praying about us. O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self. If the Son is to be glorified, there are people that are glorified in him. We have been chosen in him before the foundation of the earth. And therefore, for this great decree of God to be fulfilled, there must be a glorification of a people with him. Christ is not raised up alone, but there are people raised up with him. So then, Christ, he was praying for his glory and praying also for the glorifying of his people, that we will be glorified with him. And surely then this is to be our great longing. Matthew Henry said, Christ undertook the work of redemption, not because he needed glory, for he had a glory with the Father before the world, but because we needed glory. Or maybe we could say, because it was his desire that we would have that glory. Remember, Peter said, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, as we pray for that, as we pray for that coming day, and we long for that day when we shall be raised up in glory with Christ, we're not only praying for our own glory, we're praying that God would be glorified in what he has done in us and what he will do in us. His work is to bring many sons to glory If you turn with me, please, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 3 and the verse 1. Colossians chapter 3 and the verse 1. It says, "If ye then be risen with Christ." What does he mean, we are risen with Christ? Well, surely he is saying what he said in the book of Ephesians, that if you're saved, you are risen. You're actually seated in the heavenly places. And though you sit in this meeting tonight, if you're a Christian, you're seated in the heavenly places with Christ. He is there, and therefore you are seated with him, he being your great representative, your great surety, your great guarantor. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now remember, Christ was praying there in John 17:5, after these heavenly honors. And as we then take those words and apply them to ourselves, God has fulfilled that word. Christ is today in glory. Paul says, dear Christian, then, set your attention, set your affection on things above. Be a heavenly-minded Christian. And sometimes you hear people saying that a certain individual is so heavenly-minded he's of no earthly use. Well, that statement is absolute rubbish. Now, there might be someone that has a notion he's heavenly-minded and he's no earthly use, but if he's true heavenly-minded, he is of great earthly use. Who was more heavenly-minded than Christ himself? What use he had. And therefore, the heavenly-minded Christian is an earth-useful Christian. Let us then, as we apply this to our lives, let us not despise the shame of the world. When the world would trample upon the Christian, when the world would despise the things of God, when there would be that contempt, when that venom is spat out against us, let us remember there is this glory that awaits us. And therefore, we are to be praying and looking to that end. And it is vital then that we do not walk in the way of shame. For now you think of the child of God, that professed Christian that brings shame upon the lovely name of our Lord, the name that the Father has made glorious. What an awful thing that is. For one who professes Christ to bring such a lovely name into disrepute, to cause the enemies of the gospel to blaspheme, oh, may our attention then be on things above. And let us then have this very focus of Christ on the Lord's decree, that the Lord's very will would be fulfilled. And so, as Christ prayed for these heavenly honours, his focus was on the delight of God. His focus was on the decree of God. And lastly, I want to see that his focus was on the dignity of God. Because in that verse 5, he says, "Glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." The glory that I had with thee. And isn't that a beautiful statement that the Lord made? He was setting forth his great deity. The glory that I had with thee. And before creation then, the Son and the Father were in that co-equality. They were in that coexistence. Different persons, and yet one God. And so we see here the Trinity. These persons, not merged. There was distinction, and yet glorified together. Now, thinking about those words, that they were glorified before the world was. They were glorified in eternity past.
There was nothing there to attack that great dignity of the Godhead.
So before the creation, there was none to question the honour of the Godhead. And surely then, as Christ prays these words, there is an allusion to the entrance of sin and how sin has come into this world, that there are those that dare to question the glory of God, even the very existence of God. And I believe then, as Christ prayed these words, "Glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was,"
the Lord looks even beyond his present session at the Father's right hand.
And he is looking forward to that day when it will be as before the fall, when there will be none to question, when there will be none to deny, when there will be none to attack the glory of our blessed Lord. He looks forward to that day then, when every knee shall bow before him. Now, in light of that, I want you to turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Marcus Rainsford, in his comments on this particular text, he draws attention to these words, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. And the words that we are very familiar with. "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." And Marcus Rainsford asks the question, what does that phrase, "received up into glory," refer to in this particular verse? So we can understand that there are times that that phrase, "received up into glory," would refer to the Lord's ascension. Rainsford argued that that is not what is in view in this particular phrase in this text, because he said there's a very logical flow in the text. If you look towards the middle of the verse, "God was manifest in the flesh," and so it's speaking to the Lord's incarnation. And then, "justified in the spirit," I'll come back to that in a moment or two. It says, "seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world." And if there is a chronological flow in this text, then the "preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world" follows the Lord's ascension. And Marcus Rainsford then argues that those words, "justified in the spirit," are referring to the Lord's ascension. So he was the incarnate one. God was manifest in the flesh. He ascended. He was justified in the spirit. As he ascended, he was seen of the angels. He is preached on to the Gentiles. He is being believed on in the world. And then he will be received up into glory. That is, there is this fullest state of the Lord's glorification awaiting. That is, every enemy shall be destroyed, and the Lord's dignity will be universally acknowledged on that day of his glorious return. And thinking about that dignity, remember when Satan offered in the temptation, "All these things, all these kingdoms will I give you if you fall down and worship me." And the devil offered worldly kingdoms, which was foolish, of course, because the Lord rules over those earthly kingdoms anyway. But Christ had an eye on something greater. He was looking forward to the position that he now has in glory. And he was looking forward to this thing that we have just been speaking of. This fullest fulfillment of our text. When the Lord will indeed have that glory that he had with the Father before the world was. Now, as we come to a close, if you could turn to Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, and the verse 18. Remember, the lesson that I've been seeking to draw out is this idea of being heavenly minded. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. And so the character of the unregenerate is that they care for earthly things. Verse 20, but our conversation, and the word actually is our citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And just as Christ then looked for that day, Paul says, Christian, you look for it too. Our citizenship is in heaven. And therefore, there is coming that day when our vile bodies will be fashioned, will be likened unto his glorious body. And as Christ then prayed, glorify thou me with thine own self, he was even praying, glorify the saints, and praise God, that great prayer will be answered. We trust the Lord will take his word and bless it to all of our hearts.